the name Lord Jesus I speak. We're going to continue our study on the foot washing sacraments. Yeah. So we have briefly gone through the requirements for sacraments, and we also have made a distinction between the institution of foot washing and the Jewish customary practice of foot washing. Okay, I think we also have spent a bit of time to talk about the idea of being, of having a part in Jesus. Okay, now the next thing that I want to talk about is, you know, this is a sacrament. Yeah? This is a sacrament. Obviously, all the sacraments must be done in the presence of the Spirit. Now, if I ask you how important it is for the Spirit to be present in baptism, what would your answer be? How important it is for the Spirit to be present in water baptism? Without the Spirit, there is no remission of sin. Does the Spirit remit sin? Does the Spirit forgive sin? The Spirit forgives him with water. So Spirit with water in the name of Jesus had bound down full immersion. That's what you're saying. So how important it is for the Spirit to be present in water baptism. Okay, can you explain the importance? Chapter 6. Let him finish first. 1 John chapter 6. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Okay, now I want you to read the two verses to confirm the role of the Spirit in, you know, in performing the three sacraments of the church. Okay, now I want you to read as mentioned by Andy, chapter 5. Yeah, you read chapter 5, verse 6. Okay, 1 John chapter 5 verse 6. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, here it says that the Spirit bears witness. What kind of witness does the Spirit bear? What kind of witness? Anyone? Yes, I have no problem with that, but you say it bears witness. What kind of witness? The blood, okay? Can you see water when you perform water baptism? If you go and observe a water baptism, when the water baptism is being done, can you see the water? Yes. But do you normally see blood? No. Okay, so with the presence of the Spirit, we know for sure that the blood is in the water. Okay? Can you see how important it is for the Spirit to be present? Yeah, obviously we'll cover this when we come to this doctrine of baptism. Now, the next point, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read verse 13. Okay, verse 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Yeah? Now, just now one of you mentioned, it is the Spirit who baptizes. Okay, now we may perform what? Let's say a human baptism, may administer baptism. Now the actual, incorporation of a person into the body of Christ is done by the Spirit. Okay, so can you see now the role of the Spirit in the whole in water baptism? Now, what about foot washing? You know, that's why this principle here is important. You know, what makes the church so unique, so different from other churches? It is because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Okay, so likewise today when we perform foot washing sacrament, we know for sure that when the name of Jesus is invoked, yeah, when the foot washing is done, and the new converts, is what, in Jesus, and he has a part in Jesus Christ, because this is the work of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying now? Okay, now if you look at the Holy Communion, now you know when Jesus said that this is my body and this is my blood. Yeah? Now how can we, you know, make sure that how can we be so certain that today the communion that we take is the body of Christ and is the blood of Jesus? The cup that we take is the blood of Jesus. How can we be so certain? Holy Spirit is present. Okay. Now, so when we consecrate the bread or when we consecrate the juice, he said we know that in the Spirit this is the body of Christ and this is the blood of Jesus. Obviously some people like to use the word spiritualized. You know, I'm a bit hesitant. Because we know that in when you consecrate with the presence of the Spirit, we know that this is the body. That's why Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood." Right? Now, you know, obviously you can use certain words to explain or to make it clearer. You know, for me, when I bless the bread, I try to avoid using this word because I'm not too sure how to use it correctly, to be honest. No, I said, according to the promise of God and with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I consecrate, okay? And this is the body of Christ. Yes, I just read from the Bible, basically. That's the safest way. Because I don't know how to explain it. Seriously, unless you can help me. Help me out. Spiritualized. That's wrong. And some say it's only a symbol, and that is wrong as well. But we know that this is the body and the blood of Jesus. Okay, now so you can see how important it is, yeah, with the presence of the Spirit. Okay, now the next thing is we talk about, because I'm not sure, maybe in the future you may become a sent worker or ordained workers and you need to perform foot washing. Okay? Can someone get a basin of water so I can wash up the ninja? Okay. You know, what we normally do, you know, in the church is, you know, after baptism, then obviously the newly baptized members would come back to the church and we begin the foot washing sacraments, right? So we perform foot washing on them. Now we get a basin of water and a towel. Get a towel. So we normally, for me, you know, some people, their feet are very big. So usually, it's true. So we wash their feet one by one, one foot after another. It's too big, so both feet cannot be put in at the same time. So one foot after another. How you want to carry a big basin like this? Okay, this is what we normally do, right? Now, when we say wash the feet, okay, we need to cover the both. It depends if one after another. I mean, the feet must be covered with water. You don't just wash the upper part of the foot. You understand what I'm saying? You don't just do this. This is not foot wash. This is not foot washing. Because you're so it's not very clean, you know. You just pour some water. That is not foot washing. Okay, you understand what I'm saying, right? Foot washing means you wash both the bottom bit and the top bit. You do it with both your hands. It's an act of humility. You do. If there was once, I went to a place. Many people got baptized, you know. So many. So we have a sand worker, a local worker. He was sent to help out in performing a sacrament. You know, I said to him, okay, you start from this side. I will start from this side. Okay, so we start washing. You know, after I finished two people, he's still on the first. I said, what are you doing? He's so slow. Actually, I felt a bit embarrassed. You know. The guy is so serious. Okay, I think when you do this, you need to do it with your heart, right? It's like, truly, it's like you are representing Christ. You are washing the feet of the what? The newly baptized. So, a sense of reverence must be there as well when you wash. So, you must not think about, you know, the feet are not very clean, you know. To be honest, there one time I went to Zambia. You know, one kid, you know what he did? He stepped on cow dung. So what are you going to do? Are you going to wash? Yes, you have to wash. But that's part of your job. It's an act of humility. You have to do it. So when you do this, you shouldn't fear that, you know, your hand will be soiled or whatever, you know, stuff like that. You do it with a heart of reverence. Do it for God. Okay. Now, so this is the administration of foot washing. Okay? When we do it, we invoke the name of Jesus, and we wash both the feet, either one after another, or both feet together. Okay. And then we wipe it with a towel. Okay, now I want you to turn back, yeah, to John. Turn back to John chapter 13, yeah. You know what we have done is this, you know, those who are newly ordained, you know, the deacons or the preachers, and they're newly ordained, and we get them wash the feet. Like, it's like a mock one, it's not a real one. Can't wash my feet. I think. You understand what I'm saying? No, they have to learn. Everyone has to learn. Okay, now we look at chapter 13. Huh? Chapter 13. We read verse 4 and verse 5. Yeah? Now, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Okay, this is the procedure set by Jesus Christ. Right? So, remove the garment. Obviously, you know, like sometimes when we preach, we put on suit, and we remove it, or jumper, we remove it, and then we unfold our sleeve, right? And obviously, you know, for us, we have to take away the watch, and then we wash it, and we wipe it with the towel. Okay. You know, sometimes when you observe, you know, some of the preachers, they're very serious, you know. It's like they take it so seriously. They do it very slowly to ensure that the feet are properly washed. Okay, so this is the administration. Okay, now what I want to do next is about the teachings, yeah, that we can derive, yeah, from the foot washing itself. Okay, now I want to ask you a very simple question. Yeah, a very simple question. Now I want you to read chapter 13. Okay, turn back to chapter 13. John chapter 13, we read verse 1, yeah? Chapter 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, how did Jesus love his disciple to the end through the washing of feet? That's my question. Right? How did he love the disciple to the end through foot washing? Anyone? Okay, did he know beforehand that Judah was going to betray him? Did he know? Any proof? In the Bible. Chapter 6. Now the one he knew beforehand, I think there are quite a few verses that he knew beforehand. Where is it? Yes. We can look at it from verse 70, isn't it? 70 and 71. Okay, I think even before that, yeah, he also mentioned in the same chapter, isn't it? Where is it? We read verse 64, yeah? 64, okay? But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. So he knew beforehand, yeah? That Judas would betray him. Okay? And yet he washed what? He washed the feet of the disciples. Of the disciple, obviously, that includes what, the feet of Judas as well. Judas Iscariot. Now, you can imagine, picture yourself, yeah? Okay, put yourself in the shoes of Jesus. Right? Now, think about this. If you know that guy who has harmed you so much, who wants to kill you practically, who try everything, every possible means to get rid of you, and would you still want to wash his feet? Would you still want to wash his feet? Very, very difficult. So that's why, you know, from the very beginning of John chapter 13, yeah, says, having loved his own who were in the world, actually he has loved them already, now he's going to love them to the end. He loved them to the end. Okay? Now, so I think from this action of washing the feet of Judas Iscariot tells us that, you know, first, Jesus held no grudge or grudges against what? Judas. So quite clearly in his mind, what he thought about is to save the guy. Right? Now, time and again, he gave him, you know, chances to change and to repent. Right? And for some reason, he just, you know, Judas just turned them down without accepting, you know, like, you know, the offer from Christ, yeah, to change and, I mean, to repent. Okay? So, this is love. You know, for Jesus to wash the feet of Judas, meaning his love within is much more stronger than the what? Than the pain that Judas inflicted upon him. Okay, so you know, for us to overcome a situation is not just about praying about it. Obviously, you know, to pray about it is absolutely essential. Now, I think what is even more important is the love of Jesus in your heart. Yeah, the desire of you to love that person must be much stronger than the pain that he has inflicted upon you. Okay. Now, otherwise it's impossible. How are you going to kneel down to pray for that person? Whenever you think about that person, you get angry, you get agitated, you get what? You go mad. Alright? So I think Jesus Christ is showing us what love really is. Right? That is the kind of love that we need to have, especially in the church, in the church community, and especially in our working relationship with one another. We must learn to what? Forget about the past and move on. Right? And you need to pray about this kind of love, yeah, so that you can truly serve God. Now you can imagine if you always have this this feeling of being hurt by others, or you, it's like you are always living in the past, and this kind of thought always linger on, and it's very unpleasant, right? So we need to overcome it by fill ourselves with the love of Jesus. Okay, we continue. Look at chapter 13, okay? Chapter 13. Now, you find that when Jesus talked about this love, he actually put it into practice. Now, you can imagine when he came before Judas, he washed his feet. Now, how many people actually knew that Judas was about to betray Jesus at that point in time? How many people knew about it? None, yeah? Is that not so? If you read verse 25, okay? Even the one who is closest, who was closest to Jesus, he did not know, whom Jesus was talking about. So then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." Only towards the end, Right? Now, this is love. Foot washing tells us about what love is all about. Today, when someone has done wrong against you, and you go and expose it, hoping that the whole world will know about it, and hoping that this person will be condemned, is that love? Is that love? No. This kind of action is in direct what? Is directly contrary to what? The teaching of Jesus Christ. And that is not love. Okay? Now, you find that this is what Jesus has said to us within the community of faith. Okay? Within the community of faith. You don't simply go around to expose someone. Yeah? Now, that's why the intention is very important. And the intention of Jesus. The intention of Jesus is good, because this is the essence of God. Understand what I'm saying? Yeah? Now that's why the Bible says don't speak evil. Right? Now it's your intent, it's your intention, your motive. Why do you do this? Why do you want to expose this person? Is this good or evil? You know it yourself. Right. And this thing comes from Satan. Right? Now, anyone who practices this, we know that cannot be the Spirit of God who is at work. Definitely. It cannot be the Spirit of God at work. Right? Now, anyone who tries to overlook the wrongs that people have done on him, he has adopted the nature of God. This is a true believer. Right? Now, so when you look at the work of Satan against the church, you begin to understand that what Satan is doing is exactly the opposite to what Christ has shown us. Exactly the opposite. By judging the works of certain people, you come to understand whether this is the work of God or the work of Satan. It's very clear. Right? Now, on the contrary, you find that at that point in time, you know, Judas has been what? Deceived by Satan. Right? I want you to read the verse. Verse 2. Please read verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, you find that Christ wanted to love him to the end, and yet this guy was so determined to put Jesus away. Obviously, the force behind is not from Judas, it's from the wicked one. Right? The wicked one wanted to put Jesus away. Right? But now, do not be surprised when you love, you find that, you know, the other one, the wicked one, is also at work to oppose you. Okay? Now, it is about how enduring you are, how patient you are. If you are very patient, then you can overcome all evil. Right? Because you are able to endure to the end. That is love. Yeah? Now, on the contrary, you find that if you are not able to endure, then obviously the evil one will overcome you. Okay, now love. Yeah, this is love. You know, when we talk about love, you don't think about the pain that you suffer, right? How much people will harm you. You ignore that because love melts all this away. It's not a problem because love melts this away. Okay? You begin to talk about the well-being of the person, that the inflictor of pain on you, how to help, how to save this person. Okay? Yeah, that is your focus, right? Now, you know, sometimes I wonder how would Judah feel, okay? How was he feeling when Jesus was washing his feet? It's weird. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Very hard to imagine. The master, his master, who loved him so much, who has done no wrong against him, and yet what? The guy wanted to kill Jesus for no reason. Huh? Now we come back, yeah. Now there are so many teachings, yeah, that we can learn from. Now, I want to point out a few more. Yeah? Now I want you to look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Now, I want you to read verse 11. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Okay? Now, you find that in the minds of Jesus, it's like he knew so many things. Right? He knew that the Father has given everything to him. Huh? And he also knew that this guy was about to betray him. Now, you find that here, Jesus did not allow what he knew to affect his work for God. I think, again, this is strength and power in a person. Yeah? Sometimes we know so much so that, you know, we are badly affected by the things that we know. Right? Especially things concerning ourselves. Especially things concerning how people, you know, have, for example, plotted against us. You know, our spirit to serve can be dampened. Now, here we understand that, yeah, Jesus, though he knew so many things, he continued what? To perform his duty that God has given to him. That is strength and courage. Now we ask, where did this strength and power come from? It came from his love. His love. Right? That's why love can drive a person to do the impossible things. Right? Now, so, you know, serving God is not about, I believe, it's not about just doing, you know, the work or just to finish the work. you know, serving God is about having this unquenching desire to love others, so that, you know, you can overcome any situation. To be honest about it, if you have the love for God, you can overcome. You can overcome. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, you are empowered to overcome. Definitely. Right? So you find that here, Jesus has done just that. Okay? Yes. Yes, I think it's similar, yeah. That is the kind of love that we need to have. So, you know, that's why we have been saying that you come here not only to equip yourself with the knowledge of God. I think the heart must be equipped as well with the love of God. Yeah, so once your heart is well equipped, yeah, then you find that you can do all things by the power of God. You can do the impossible things. You can do the things that people cannot do. Okay? Now, the next point, yeah, I want to again bring to your attention. I want you to look at if you look at chapter 13 from verse 1 to verse 6, now you find that here Jesus was completely silent, was very silent, very quiet. He did not say anything. Yeah, only when he came to Peter, because he had to answer Peter, he had to persuade Peter to have his feet washed, because at that point in time Peter did not understand. It was very quiet. He did not even utter a word. Now, after he has resumed back to his seat, we understand that he begins what? To teach, and to ask questions. Right? Now, what can we learn from here? I think many of you here are RE teachers. Am I right? You're RE teachers. Sometimes we said it is better to set good example to our children, yet then for us to shout at them to the top of our voice, it's pointless. They won't listen to you. Right? Now, so if we can all set good example like what Jesus did here, then you'll find that you actually lay down a very good model for them to learn from. Okay, we always say is what? Action speaks louder than words. Right? So we need actions in our service to God, and this is what God wants to see as well. Yeah. Now, so we serve, and then we teach. Now, in the case of Jesus, he performed foot washing, and he questioned them. He taught Peter, and he also taught the rest of the disciple. And then finally, in the same chapter, we realize that he issued what, the commandments of love. The new commandment now. If you read the verse 31, chapter 13, verse 31. Now, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now we read verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now Jesus said, "As I have loved you." Now example has been shown, and therefore now you can follow this example. And Jesus is in the position to talk about what? Loving one another. Now he said, As I have loved you, including what? Judas. This is how he loved. Now actually we only look at Judas, isn't it? What about Peter? Did he not know that Peter was going to betray him? Did he not know that? Did he know? He did. He also washed his feet though. One is going to deny him, the other one is going to betray him. And not only that, you know, all the priests and the scribes, you know, all the leaders, you know, have already conspired to put him away. Right? And yet Jesus was able to love. This is love. You know, we know that this is not easy, but when you look at the scriptures, yeah, and those who pass the test are those who are able to love others like Christ did. Today I believe in this. If we want to become perfect, then we have to love others, especially our enemies, yeah, the way that Christ did. But now we look at another teachings. Another teaching is about humility. Humility. Now you find that all these teachings are actually interrelated. Okay. Now I want you to look at verse 4 onwards. Rose from supper and lay aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. Now it's like this is a very apt description of what Christ has done. It's how he deserted his glory, you know, and how he did not consider himself equal to God, you know, that kind of thing, and came what to this world, yeah, and what and died, and he took on the form of a man and he died on the cross. The kind of humility to serve. Okay, now, I think. We all know that, you know, the most difficult thing to control is the heart, especially when we talk about, you know, being humble. Okay, and as we have seen, so many workers have been destroyed by pride, you know, completely destroyed, utterly destroyed. They're very gifted, very eloquent, very charismatic, you name it, right? They are destroyed. Now I believe that, you know, in the future, if you serve God, God will endow you with good gifts, and that is also a very challenging time for you, for us all actually. How are we going to control and maintain ourselves well before God, well and humble before God, right? Now I think here Jesus has shown us a very important point, because he has been given all things. And he used all that Christ has given to, God has given to him, to serve. And that is humility. That's humility. Okay, now I want you to read Philippians. This is the most famous passage. Turn to Philippians. Philippians, we read chapter 2. verse 5, yeah? Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Meaning that we all must adopt the mindset of Christ. Now, what kind of mind did Jesus have when he was in this world? Okay, obviously from verse 6 onwards, talks about, right, how he eventually came in the flesh and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, right? That is humility. Without humility, you cannot lower yourself to that point. It's not possible. Okay, that's why in our service to God, you know, if you are appointed, you know, if you have been, you know, given a title, like a leader in charge of EPG, in charge of RE or whatever, you know, it's like that is the time that you need to exercise self-control, you know, humble yourself. Right. Okay. This is what Jesus Christ has shown us. Right. All right. Now we turn back to John, to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, yeah? Okay, now you know that when you look at washing the feet, that is the most lowly type of job, most unpleasant type of job. You know, sometimes the church, you realize that, you know, we would rather choose to do something more pleasant, yeah, which appeal to our senses better. Is it also okay? Now, I always say to myself, if you are a full-time worker, now, if you are sent to Africa all the time, only Africa, no other places, obviously you will begin to question, why always me? Yeah, all the good places, you know, I have no chance of going there. You get what I'm saying? And it causes what? Imbalance in your heart. And so when you have this heart of humility, everything can be balanced out. It does not affect you anymore. Because you won't mind going. Why? Because you know that you are serving God. Alright? Now, that's why you find that sometimes confusion in the church, you know. You know, people are like, you know, fighting to go to a certain place. Why? A good place. When you go there, you've got lobsters, you've got, you know, good food, that kind of thing. Is that not true? You want to go to a place where you don't even have food, you have to sometimes, you know, cook for yourself, you know. Do you want to go? All the time. That's why we talk about, you know, the volunteers. You don't just go to Africa for one time only. That's not correct. There must be continuity in your work for God. Right? So you must go there every year. I don't expect you to go there two times a year or three times. That is not practical. Okay? Now, why make it a point that you go there once every 2 years or once a year? Not two times a year. I think it's not practical, to be honest. It's not practical because you have to work, you know, it has to do with your vacation stuff like that. Once a year you go there for about 2 weekends, help out with the NSSC, National Student Convocation. Okay, especially for the sisters, you can help with the NSSC. You don't have to follow the whole trip, to be honest. Okay, maybe 2 weeks. 10 days to 14 days. I don't think it's too much. Unless you want to experience, you know, how to preach to other people, then you can follow the whole trip. Is that not true? Okay, so... Okay, any other points you want to raise? I tell you what, tomorrow I'll discuss some of the questions I raised in this document with you. Any other question concerning foot washing? You do your part. That's why, to me, you need to look beyond the physical side of things. If you keep focusing on the physical aspect, then you can't get over it. You can't. I quite agree with that, okay? Because this pain here is inflicted on Jesus. That's why Jesus took it well. Alright? Now, when we are talking about desecration of the church, then it's another story. I think clear guidelines have been given in the scriptures with regards how to deal with, you know, this kind of issues. Now, if you look at what Paul says, let him be accursed. I mean, let this guy be cut off. Right? Now that's why I think we need to separate the issue. It's a good point you raised. Yeah? You need to separate the issue very clearly. As far as personal misunderstanding is concerned, or when you are wrong, you are harmed or whatever, then you must do your best to forgive, right? To tolerate, or you know, to endure. Now when we talk about the church is being desecrated with a twisted belief, that is a totally different story altogether. Right? That's why according to the Bible that we need to, you know, go all out to defend. Otherwise we'll become coward. You know what happened to a coward? He cannot go to heaven. Right. You know that this is not a right teaching and you still allowed it to be preached. Then you have to face the consequence. Right? And obviously when you're trying to defend, I'm not saying that you should do it in an impulsive manner. Okay? And obviously we said we do it in a manner regulated by the word of God, you know, in a measured manner. Okay? Yes. Okay. Now, I think again this is a good question. I will quickly answer you. If I cannot finish answering you, then I'll do it tomorrow. You know the Bible says, yeah, according to, this is where the principle of order comes in, right? According to 1 Corinthians, Paul says everything must be done in an orderly manner. Okay, so we follow a specific order, you know, drawn up by the church. Okay, now, you need to believe that, okay, you need to believe that even though individual people, workers may not be perfect, but they are gearing towards perfection. Okay, so if an order has been set in the church, then we follow. We follow. Understand what I'm saying? Okay? Now, if we don't set an order in the church, then what if a newly baptized member who just came into the church and start baptizing another person? What are you going to do? Because there's no order. You understand? Or if a 15 years old boy, not a kid, yeah? Wow, because there's no order put in place in the church, yeah, when he sees that opportunity arises, and so my friend believe, let me baptize him in the name of Jesus. Is that right? No. I won't say that. It's not true. If you look at the baptism done in the scriptures, most of them are sent. And when some people might question, what about Ananias? But you need to understand, Ananias was sent by God. Is that not true? God actually instructed him to go and baptize who? Paul. Right. You see that even this Philip, he performed baptism, yeah? But he was one of the chosen seven. That's why he performed baptism. You know, we follow order in the church. Because God is not a God of confusion. God is a God of order. That's why we follow order. Okay? Alright, we say a silent prayer. Amen.